Well, good morning. Super excited to be here with the brethren this morning. We're going to finish up our New Testament overview on the book of 1 Thessalonians, so we'll go ahead and turn on over there. Then we'll head to 2 Thessalonians. If we learned anything from this weekend, it'll take 2 weeks to get through it, because it's a small book, but I just listened to about 9 hours of preaching out of the little book. So I'll give you an hour and a half of teaching from it. How's that? 245-minute slots. Remember, we're just doing an overview here. Okay. Covered a number of things last week, most of which don't want to review. Spent a lot of time talking and reading in the book of Acts, reviewing ourselves on the history of the congregation and its beginning and what that looked like. There is a major theme. We spent a lot of time. I do want to ask here. We spent quite a bit of time talking about this theme because this shows up in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. What was that major theme that runs in the book of 1 Thessalonians here? Rain, you can yell it out.
I'd say the love of the truth.
Love of the truth. That's there was a bigger one than that. Someone yell it out. Come on, guys. Okay. Would you say, Kendall? Yeah, the Lord's second coming. And the teaching has to come up, let's call it Bible times, first century church times, because there was lots of confusion surrounding Jesus' coming. But there is still confusion surrounding Jesus' coming today, which tells you that that's a byproduct of Satan, right? He likes to deceive and confuse and muddy things up. So why would it be that Jesus' coming would be a first century issue, a major theme in 1 Thessalonians, and then preserved for the church for a couple millennia later? Well, Jesus' second coming is pretty important in that it is a motivator for the Christian. You know, we want to be those who are found doing what we are supposed to be doing at his coming. We want to be those who are prepared for his coming. There's actually a couple places in 1 John chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 10, that teach that we don't want to be those who are scared at Jesus' coming. Because the only reason we would be scared at Jesus' coming is because we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. Or, which is probably the same thing, not prepared. So that's why we say Maranatha, right? Okay, the first step in Maranatha is figuring out what the word means, right? Okay. What is that? You know, these guys keep saying this, Maranatha, you know, what does that mean? Okay, first step, learn what it means. And then they teach you that it means come Lord Jesus. So why would come Lord Jesus have its own special word and be a theme in the New Testament? Because the church are those who are eagerly awaiting him, all right? And if our faith is in things above and we understand the reward and we understand the heavenly places and that this earth is not our home, then we look forward to Jesus' coming. So those are very important points for the Christian, and you can see why Satan would want to muddy that up. We covered that. We left off in chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1 here. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. We were going to cover this phrase, excel still more, because we talk about it quite a bit. I wanted to show you a couple things. One, that it does show up twice in this chapter. And then I wanted us to understand the context in which it was said. Let's continue on. For you know the commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, so that he rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Spirit to you. And so the first excel still more just flat out shows up in the middle of an exhortation and teaching to use your vessels in an honorable way. Okay? Mankind is kind of disgusting and comes up with some pretty disgusting things. But this is written to the church, so you just want to be on guard for it. And I'm personally kind of thankful we're doing an overview because there's so much that could be said. You know, I've taught through the deeds of the flesh in Galatians. You know, I've taught through these sections before and spent time talking about it. this is a problem for men and women. It affects men and women differently. And the way that the prince and power of the air kind of has it particularly affects men. All right? Just the way that the marketing and advertising and the way that things are being exploited directly appealing to men. So the excel still more. I just like the way that he says it, you know, in verse 3. This is God's will. Your sanctification. Your marking and setting aside of being holy. It's a very privileged thing God has done for us, that he has made us holy. He has given us his Spirit. And so we want to act in accordance with that. And we wouldn't want to defile it, particularly with, you know, forms of immorality. And there's a number of things that, I don't even know if suppose the right way to say it. You've got big issues and little issues. And, you know, sometimes the outward things like, you know, divorce, adultery, immorality, those things, those are a little easier to spot. And the greed and the gossip and the slandering and the and the hating of one another, those things are just as prevalent, and sometimes they go unnoticed. But one thing I have noticed as far as, like, you know, people actually tearing up marriages and people actually leaving the faith and destroying relationships, I mean, immorality is in that top three. Okay? So we want to guard against that, and we want to excel still more. Okay? We did talk about that briefly last week, so I do want to move on. If we jump on jump, we don't even have to jump because we left off in verse 8. In verse 9, he says, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." So there is our second excel still more. And it's in the direct context of the love of one another. You know, he adds a few things here down at the end about living a quiet life. Don't want to be somebody who's always stirring the pot. Always in the middle of the drama, you know, that usually tears apart and doesn't attain to the things that bring peace. And then also in verse 12, that we would behave properly towards outsiders, not to be in any need. You know, there's just, you know, personal responsibility probably is a good couple words there that we should take away from this. But at the end of the day, love of the brethren, and that we excel still more. And you can't outdo it, can you? You know, I got to tell you, it's the things like the peaks for me, and it's all sorts of things, right? It could be a specific assembly, could be your Bible reading, it could just be coffee with a brother or sister that just really said something that hit you the right way, something spiritual, something truthful. You know, personally, a lot of us are coming back from peaks, one of the best peaks I've ever been to, just absolutely spiritually fired up. And coming back from that, and really, of all the things we talked about, it really boils down to excelling more and loving one another. No, I mean, no matter how you look at it, this really does kind of cover Christianity. We just want to, you know, are there needs in the body, and do we know them, and can we fulfill those needs, and are there people struggling, and can we help them, and do we have contacts that are open to the truth, and do we love them enough to risk the relationship, to share the truth with them and see if we can get them on a path leading to to righteousness and in those things. So, you know, I don't suppose I want to say too much more on that. I'm super open to you men, some of your comments as far as, you know, the love of the brethren and excelling still more. I guess the thought that I just kind of have is, I mean, it takes forethought. You know, we got to be thinking about each other and considering one another. So any other comments on just excel still more, even in the context of the first 8 verses 2? Hand this to you, Rain.
I'll add one in there just to kind of get it started. I got to find that here. So in sanctification, so we always think of, like you'd mentioned, sanctification is holiness. But if we put what predicates that ahead of it, it's being set apart or set aside for that purpose. And so if we can see ourselves as set aside by God, then for a purpose, then that will be a driving motivation that will help us to do, because, you know, sexual immorality, you know, abstaining from that, learning how to possess your own vessel versus trying to get other, you to possess, you know, there's all kinds of force you could have is trying to teach other people how to possess their own vessel when you can't possess your own, all those kind of things. But if we can see that God has set us apart and called us to all of that first, and if we're willing, then we'll be able to help other people around us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that mindset's important. Mm-hmm. Understanding where we've been seated. And that setting apart is so much so that we're seated in his presence in heaven. And that's supposed to be a motivator. And maybe this is just the way that I look at it. But I consider the assemblies, you know, I mean, I've been assembling it with you guys for, you know, 12, 13 years, and you guys are on pretty good behavior on Sunday morning. You know, you guys aren't usually gossiping and hurling insults at each other and usually dress pretty modestly, you know, because you're at assembly. But that's a proximity thing. You know, there's a where am I, what's expected from me, and really, a lot of those are self-driven things. I mean, I have to be careful. I don't have a lot of expectations from you guys. If you wore your PJs for 4 straight assemblies, you, I might say something, you know. But the proximity thing, like I'm at assembly. What I'm trying to explain is these are thoughts that you drive from yourself, not because I've come up here and laid down some rule on you. But there's a proximity thing, right? Where it's like, well, I'm here and, you know, we're assembled with the saints and we're going to, you know, engage in service to God, and I got to be good. And now what we got to do is, okay, how do we keep that mindset Monday through Saturday? Because you do that, the immorality, you understand you're in the presence of God at all times. And that is made a little more real for us on assembly morning because we're surrounded by the saints and we got the Word of God open and just carrying that mindset through the rest of the week. Yeah. Any other thoughts, comments? Great. Have you guys turn on over to chapter 5. The section in the notes says, what is the bullet list of chapter 5 that is applicable to all Christians? I think of it this way. You know, we read Romans 12, and it teaches us to live our lives as a living and holy sacrifice, right? Teaches us not to think more highly of ourselves. Each one of us has been given a gift. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are hospitable. Some of us are great encouragers. Some of us are great givers. We have lots to give. We just, you know, our emotional banks are just loaded, you know, and we can give and give and give. I'm someone who can give, but I also need the deposits, you know, and then I start to feel the lowness of my bank account, okay? But then the rest of Romans chapter 12 is just bang, 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 bang. What does Christianity look like? Okay? Love the brethren, practice hospitality, do not revile, and it just goes bang, bang, bang. I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the same way. Really just kind of got a list of some practical applications and practical things for what Christianity looks like. Verse 12 says, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Probably worth telling a story here. One of the first guys I had the confidence to share the gospel with, I worked with, and I was just talking with him one time, and he said something I really appreciate about, and he was talking about another outfit here in town. He said, one thing I really appreciate about them is that there are people at the door who greet me when I show up. And, that means a lot to me. And I know they're there, and they're probably doing it out of duty or whatever, but at least they're there. And it hit home with me because we've got our door greeters, and his name is Super Dave. And depending on the year, other gentlemen that are up there from time to time. And I just remember at the end of the conversation, I said, look, I get it, how that could be an appeal. You can see why the congregation does that. But I just want you to know, in this particular congregation, I do know that those guys are being paid to do that. Okay. Now, that's not, like, in and of itself wrong or terrible. It's just the point that they're standing there because they're making $10 an hour, or $20 a sermon. Do you guys know how much we're paying Super Dave to be at the door? Any guesses? Yeah. Well, if you, he's actually paying us to be at the door. Because if you've ever opened the fridge and seen how many varieties of creamer we have, sorry, Super Dave. My point is he enjoys doing that. He enjoys giving. I mean, I brought it up one day because I was like, we got to dial it back, bro. He's like, I got this. I like doing it. He sees shaking his head. Because he knows each one of you who uses which flavor. And he makes sure that it's there. Okay, so at the end of the day, if we're going to talk about money, he actually pays us to be at that door and to be here half an hour early every day. Great opportunity to build up a brother. I wish I could do it for all of you. But the point is, Thessalonians is teaching that you respect and that you look up to. We request that you appreciate those who would diligently labor and have charge over you, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace. See, when you walk into a building where people are being paid to greet you, that's okay, but they're there because they're getting paid. When you walk in here, we take an interest in your struggles and in your life and in your well-being and your creamer of choice, because we actually care about you. It's genuine. And so when you begin to narrow down people who have, whether they're evangelists, elders, or teachers in the congregation, they're here because they genuinely care about you and they want you to make it to heaven. And they understand that it is the word of God that performs its work in you who believe. Right? So we labor to preach and to teach, to learn the word of God, and to dig the wells deep so that we can come up here and that we can exhort you with the word of God. Many other people in the congregation who lead in their own arenas. And if you can recognize those people in the congregation or in your life, understand they're there because they genuinely care about you. All right? And so, Paul writes and he says, you esteem them. Right? Have respect for them. Right? These guys are here and they're not really getting anything out of it per se. Their fame doesn't increase, their power, their position, their wealth. Their wealth doesn't increase. Right? We don't want to particularly fight against those guys, is what I'm saying. And sometimes it's a little easier to understand where they're coming from sometimes when you understand what their motives are. Okay? So I just really appreciate that teaching. But again, this is written to the church. Verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Wow. So, admonish the unruly. Why would it be important to admonish the unruly? Do you know in the Old Testament, in the context of Saul, it says rebellion is as the sin of divination? I think of that narrowed down to about 1 Samuel, about chapter 15-ish. Rebellion, unruliness, the unruly, unwilling to follow, unwilling to obey, unwilling to get in line, Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Well, how serious is the sin of divination? Pretty serious, right? And Saul got himself caught up in that, okay? And the Bible teaches us that, unruliness just is bad. And if you haven't noticed recently, Christianity is a pretty big system of faith predicated on subjection. Did Jesus subject himself to the will of the Father? He was God. He is God. But he emptied himself, didn't he? And he subjected himself to the Father. For a little while, lower than the angels. Right out of the gate. And it's about understanding that, that it goes all the way, what I'm trying to say is it goes all the way down to the structure in the family, all the way down to we subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Constantly reminding us that none of us is higher or more important than someone else, where we would become unruly because we're not getting what we want or what we think is right. Okay, well, it's not about us. Okay, so you got to admonish the unruly because they just cause drama. Okay, so someone's being unruly. You admonish them. It didn't say you kick them to the curb. You admonish them. So, it's worth thinking about admonish for a moment. Okay? Got to do it the right way. When I think about if I was to go admonish somebody, I would also be encouraging that person. Right? So, again, an overview. I wish we could go into Galatians 6 and look at what that looks like, but we'll move on. Encourage the faint-hearted. Are there those among us who are kind of battered reeds and flickering wicks and hanging on by a thread at times? Has that actually been you? Think about it. I know this for me, been a Christian about 13 years. There's been periods there where I've kind of felt like I've been hanging on by a thread. Well, I've also pulled myself out of that. I've also had the help of the brethren who encouraged the faint-hearted. But, that kind of goes back to that. You don't really always know what people are going through. And they like to put on brave faces because that's kind of culturally what we're taught to do, not to show weakness, right? But at the end of the day, we do have the faint-hearted among us, and we want to be keened in on being able to recognize that and then encouraging them. Really could encourage them. Luke made a really, really great point at Peaks, just kind of going back to something I said earlier about how it's things like that that just really can get you fired up and get that picture, that big picture in better view and focus. And he said he knows so many instances where guys were just faint-hearted and they found a way to get to the Peaks. And then that was the spark that fanned the flame that just rode them all the way for the next 10, 20, 30 years. Okay, and we have those moments, and it's not just the Peaks, which is what I said earlier. But, a great opportunity to encourage people. Help the weak. Got to help them. He goes on to say, be patient with all men. It's tough to help the weak, isn't it? They're weak. Well, can't you just grow up? They can't. They're weak. Well, they can. They have it because they're weak. Right? Well, how come you can't just toughen up? Because they're weak. You got to be patient with them. All right? And they're usually not just going to toughen up because you just told them to. Now, you might have to tell them to. I look at my boy all the time, and I'm like, hey, you need to toughen up here a little bit. But then you got to come back around and admonish them, right? And explain to them what this looks like and why they should toughen up and what toughening up looks like and help them get that picture in their own head. Can you see how this chapter follows Excel Still More when it relates to the love of the brethren? And this is it. If anything today you leave and you're, excel still more, the love of the brethren, how can I do that? Read chapter 5. And I guess if you're tuning back in right now, about 20 minutes till, pay attention to the rest of the class, because this is bang, bang, bang. This is how it gets done. Right here. You go find someone who's weak and faint-hearted, you be patient, and you encourage them. Okay? And if someone's being unruly, you come tell me. I'm kind of joking. That was funny. Now you're laughing out of duty. Okay. All right. Verse 15, he says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. This is a hard one. Is God a God of justice? Is he both just and the justifier of the one who has faith? Brethren, are we people who have been sanctified and set apart for a holy purpose, who have been justified inside of the Lord God? We like it when the scales balance, don't we? Yeah. How does it make you feel when you know there is an injustice being done in your community or that lies are being spewed on the internet? You don't like that all that much. You know why? Because you're Christian. It's one of the tenets, one of the things that God's done for us. He's justified us in his sight. Now, he has done that, but that is a theme that carries through very greatly in Christianity. So when we've been wronged, or even more, when someone we love has been wronged, we almost instinctually go into making it right. But we got to take pause and remember that that's God's job. He will repay. He'll right the scales. Paul says, why not rather be defrauded? But and I think the majority of us, you know, get there. But in the moment, we have to take pause. You know, never make an important decision when you're, you know, angry, depressed, or discouraged, or whatever. It'll never be the right one. And if it's the right decision, you will do it the wrong way. You just will. And I'm saying I know, because I've done it. Okay, so you know, he says here, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another, for all people. You know. Haven't done this all that recently, but I have. You know, I'm going 45 miles an hour down a street. And someone pulls right in front of me. Okay? So I can slam on the brakes, or I can take the lane that's open next to me, right? Okay, blinker, go into the other lane, and just pass them, right? But you know what I've done in the past, just to make it feel a little better? Blinker back right into the lane that was mine to start with. And to show them, yeah, you pulled out in front of me. And you're going slow. And you got in my way. You guys know what I'm talking about? See, that's that thing that's deep inside of us. Got to right the wrongs. Got to take it into our hands. You know, and you know, the Lord reminds us that we should seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And the thing that's really helped me is I've been that person. You know, I just wasn't paying attention. And sometimes it happens. And I'm a pretty good driver, for the most part. And I've done it. I've pulled out in front of people. You know, we were going home just this last Lord's Day evening. She's smiling. And I always hit this intersection at Central and 32nd. And sometimes I zip over because we live closer over to Broadwater. And I don't know, I looked up and saw an arrow. And so I'm like, hey, you know. And I went. And I was kind of talking and thinking. And I could see Sam tensing more and more and more as we got to the intersection because she could see what's happening. I just saw the arrow and I went. But it was a flashing yellow arrow. And usually I'm really good about that. And, you know, there was traffic coming, but I wasn't going to put ourselves in danger. But, I mean, I definitely should have waited for this other car. You know, and so I turned, and the look on his eyes are, what are you doing? And I remember as soon as I was in that intersection, I was just like, oh, okay, I just made a mistake. Like, that one's on me. And I take moments like that to try to remind myself that when someone does that to me, that I can do the same thing as good as they can, right? And so what I'm trying to say, I think, here at the end is what could be the best thing for that situation? Well, seek for the things that are for good. Because you might whip back over into their lane and make yourself feel a little better about it, which I've done. But then at the end, all you did was make yourself feel better. Right? And we are taught to excel still more for the love of the brethren. And what that would look like is that we would seek for the things that are good for other people. Okay? Moving on here, verse 16. Rejoice always. We hear that a lot. Want to be joyful, right? Pray without ceasing. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. I've intentionally waited, you know, a week or two before I brought it up again, but I really do hope that we're praying for one another. Really praying for one another. And it was so interesting because we're at the peaks and, you know, this morning's message is going to be, I don't even know if I would call it an overview of the weekend. I think I would just call it an overview of the title of the theme of the weekend. But you know what just kept coming out? We were in 2 Thessalonians chapters 1, 2, and 3. I should have just said 2 Thessalonians. And you know what kept coming out in every message was the importance of praying for one another. It just flat out is a game changer. You want to rejoice always? Be in prayer. Your brain is just going to be in the right place with your attitude towards the brethren, towards the world, towards your circumstances. Just pray. You know, I've kind of got a little habit where I'll wake up with or without an alarm. Just depends. I slept really well last night, so I was up without my alarm. But I don't just jump out of bed. There's usually a good little 3-4 minute window in there where I'm kind of like, what's happening, you know? And I've decided just to use that 2-3 minutes there just to pray for you guys. And sometimes that extends to the lost. And school's coming up soon. Been praying about that a lot, you know, recently. maybe you've been doing it. Maybe you did do it and you've kind of stopped. Hey, guys, 5 years from now, if we commit to this thing, and however many of you, are doing it, it's got to be close to 100 of you, you know. If every day we'd say a prayer for one another, whatever 365.25 times 5 is, times 100, it's a lot of prayers. Is God going to answer some of them prayers? Yeah, well, he answers all of them, doesn't he? He really does. I really want to see this congregation do that. Now, I'm not a prophet. Never claimed to be. But I'm already seeing the fruit of that in this congregation. Personally. And maybe I'm seeing what I want to see. And maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But I'm telling you, I can see it. My opinion. My personal perspective. Pray without ceasing. You know, and that reminds me, because Wednesday night Bible study, the way Wednesday nights are designed, we're designed to go till about 8:15. We're not done at 8. Do understand that? And that's what the sign says out front. It is Bible study and prayer. And it's that, you know, I mean, you know, we'll pray throughout this morning because it's the way we serve God with the fruit of the lips. But we have a specific time set aside throughout the week where the church comes together on Wednesday and studies the Bible and prays. And praise. And there is nothing that says that a prayer has to be long to be good. But at the same time, that is a part of the time we've set aside on Wednesday, is to dedicate it to praying. And there is so much we could ask for. I've prayed for 2 hours straight before. Not to toot my horn, I'm going to come and back that up with something that I want you to see. Like, you sit down and you've got a list of stuff to get through, and you've got the time set aside and you want to do that. Okay. Now, I bring that up because And this was never like in a negative light. And it was like 1,000 years ago. But I've, you know, people have come up to me and they're like, you know, why do the guys on Wednesday night pray so long? It's too long. Well, what I'm trying to say is, one, we actually set that time aside on Wednesday for that. That's why we do prayer session. This isn't just like the, you know, the knife sharpener thrown in for free when you buy the knife set for $19.99. Like, it's a part of what we're doing here, right? And so, yeah, they're going to go long sometimes, but we have that time set aside. Now, that doesn't mean in your own life that somehow you're really praying well if you're praying long. My best prayers are my short ones. But how long did Jesus pray for? You know, I don't know how many hours all night is, but all night. So, 6 hours? 8 hours? I don't know. We don't have the teenagers. Some of them sleep for 12 hours. You see what I'm saying? Pray. That's been a focus in this congregation. But the Holy Spirit specifically said, right, without ceasing. So, have this attitude of prayer on your mind. Driving to work in the morning, pray. A 30-second prayer. And don't close your eyes. Okay? Yeah, I'm taking the fun out of it. I remember, you know, just so many things you learn as a new Christian. There were two things I was completely unprepared for my first peaks, and it was the cattle call. What are these guys doing? You know, I've been on a ranch. I've never heard that before, okay? I was like, what is going on? And then the other thing I wasn't prepared for were the men singing. I'd never been around anything like that in my life. And, you know, up until that point in my life, that was not cool, you know. And now it's cool. I've sat in this building. We've actually gone in the foyer with, you know, Jared and Mike and Mikkel and a bunch of other guys. And we've sang in that foyer, and we have finally hit harmony sometimes, and it'll rock your world. It's really cool. You know, we could really excel still more singing here in Billings. And I think, you know, the reality is a lot of us are just too scared to really rip her out. But I'll tell you one thing. If the person behind you is singing loud enough so you can hear them, and you're singing loud enough so the person in front of you can hear it, and then you guys, you know how easy it is to get on the same page? I can't carry a tune. I don't know how they left me in this quartet. Well, that's what they called it. But I don't know how they left me in it other than I can match Mike and Jared really well. On my own, I sound like, you know, a bad toaster, you know. So, okay, but you guys see my point. So, I was, you know, completely unprepared for that. But we get in the car on the highway, and I take that first trip. I think it was actually with Mikkel, whether we were going to Peaks that year or family camp or, you know, whoever it was. And they were like, Nolan, would you pray for our trip? I mean, I'm a brand new Christian. I've never prayed for a road trip in my life, you know? I'm like, do I close my eyes? Do you close your eyes? You're driving. Should you close your eyes? Yeah. You guys get the point? It could be 15 seconds with your eyes open, or it could be a couple hours in your closet. Unceasing. It's a mindset. In constant communication, fellowship with God, continually setting your mind on things above. He goes on here to say, in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There is almost always a connection between thanksgiving and prayer. Where do you think you get the mindset from? Okay, so important. Do not quench the Spirit. Does the fullness of God dwell in the church? That's you, brethren. Don't quench it. Let it rip. Okay, let the Spirit lead appropriately in accordance with the Word. Okay, and don't quench it. You know, don't say your prayers. Read your Bible. Engage in spiritual conversations. Be a part of the Peaks. Do these things. Just do the spiritual things that you know to do. Do not despise prophetic utterances. You know, that's interesting. We've got to preserve what we need in the Word of God. Okay? And that's why we spend so much time studying those prophetic utterances, because they are the foundation of our faith with Jesus' resurrection, which was prophesied. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's where I'll wrap up today. It's an overview. We've been here 2 weeks, so we'll move on. There is much more I could say. But let's just finish with our last few verses here that we read. Examine everything carefully. Examine it. And we want to be careful. We want to be those who examine everything. And this group examines everything, right? But we always want to make sure that we are examining everything to see whether it is good or bad. Because what can happen sometimes is we become people who examine everything, so then we just examine everything. And then we just assume everything's a lie. And then sometimes we fall into this camp where we just want everything to be wrong. So instead of actually being where we were in the beginning, interested in just examining things, we kind of move into this category where we just want everything to be wrong. So now we're only listening to the stuff that we think contradicts what's out there. Hope that makes sense. It's practical. What we want to be on guard for is we are examining to see whether things are good or evil. And, young Christians, sometimes old Christians alike, we know that we walk by faith. And that we are not under law. But there is fruit of our faith, and God doesn't want us engaging in idol worship and engaging in things that have the appearance of evil. So Christianity does look a certain way, right? It does what is good. And so we want to be those who are on guard against anything that has a form of evil. And the way that comes up sometimes, particularly with young Christians, is they'll say, oh, well, now that I'm a Christian, can I go trick-or-treating? Now that we're new Christians, can we go Easter egg hunting? Right? I mean, these are the questions. So I'll just leave them there. You think of your own. Well, the answer is you search it out, you walk by faith, and you stay away from everything that has an appearance of evil. And you stay away from it. Because we are supposed to be those who are sifting through everything that's in front of us and holding fast to that which is good. And if there's a question, there's no question. If you're on the fence about the Easter eggs, dump them. If you're on the fence. Because we want to be those who are clinging to good. Right? Appearance of evil. You know what's interesting? If it's good, you'll know it's good. And it won't have the appearance of evil. Quickly. I want to get us out of here on time. I was late last
week. Yeah, just a quick thought. And I might be a little slow on the uptake. Y'all probably already noticed this, but these verses, this is what we see in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Everything that it lists here, that was from Jesus' example. And who are Christians? They're followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, and getting back to your opening that you weren't supposed to do, thank you for that. If we love God with everything we got, then the conduct is going to be a byproduct of that.
Yep.
So, yeah. Piece of cake.
Yeah. Hey, I've been personally encouraged by the overview on 1 Thessalonians. I hope you have been as well. I like chapter 5 there. Just some real practical things of how you can excel still more as it relates to chapter 4. So appreciate your attention this morning. We'll break.